morning. It is so good to be gathered together in worship today. I look forward to meeting you all, those that I haven't had a chance to meet yet. I want to thank everybody who came out yesterday that was able to come out to the reception, and also thank those who planned that and put that on. Thank you for that time. It was meaningful for me, for my wife Rebecca, and my kids as well. Many of y'all walked by saying, you know, I've got a test coming with all the names. But with seven kids, I could say the same to you, right? That you've got a test coming on all the names of my kids, you know, so we'll work together. How about that, on remembering all the names? But thank you all who planned that. And I want to thank everybody who helped at the funeral yesterday as well for Sandy Smith. Thank you all for the work that goes on behind the scenes, all of you have put together for the meal and visitation and all the work for the funeral. Thank you for all of that. Also, want to just brag for a minute on our ministers and staff and for their work this week. I appreciate them. They endured a marathon staff meeting in the middle of the week in which we talked, and I asked a lot of questions, and that's just the beginning of those questions that I have, but they endured a great meeting. I'm thankful for their readiness to embrace all that the Lord is doing among us and all that the Lord will lead us to. And again, I'm grateful for you all here this morning. You know, Jesus told his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. That's a verse you may have heard before. Just before that, he said, look at the birds of the air. They have what they need. God takes care of them. Are you not more to God than the birds of the air? Or look at the flowers of the field. The flowers of the field and how they're beautifully arrayed. Are you not more to God than those flowers of the field? Of course, Jesus intends for us to understand that yes, we are more to God than these things. So in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says, then we are free to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us as we go. Now, I'm going to assume together with you that we all want to seek first the kingdom of God. We want to seek it above all else. But let's admit that it's a challenge. It's a challenge to do so. And so to help us sort of stay on course and stay on task, Jesus told a lot of parables and stories. Because it's easy for us to get off task. It's easy for us to kind of lose our way and lose where we're going with the kingdom of God. Not only lose the kingdom of God, but even in our own hearts. It's easy in our own hearts to get off of course. So Jesus told parables and stories. It's how our text will begin this morning in Matthew chapter 20. The kingdom of heaven is like. It's like yeast that a woman kneaded into the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And a man went and sold everything he had in order to buy that field and have that treasure. It's like a net cast out in the sea that catches all kinds of different fish. The kingdom of heaven is like. So I want you to join me this morning in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, where we see the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1 through verse 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them out into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one's hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, the last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give the last the same as I give to you.
Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Will you again join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word to us, your church today. Lord Jesus, we ask that this word would again open our ears and open our hearts, that we may hear it new, that we may be shaped by it as we are shaped in your image. We pray this humbly in Christ's name. Amen. So friends, this is the kingdom that we seek above everything else. The kingdom in which the 5 p.m.ers get the same as the 6 a.m.ers. Which is why when we say, yes, we want to seek the kingdom with everything we've got, it's why it's such a challenge to do so. Because taking it at face value, this parable confronts our sense of fairness, doesn't it? It confronts our sense of the reward that should come from hard work. I think all of you are the 6 a.m.ers, aren't you? You're the 6 a.m.ers. You get up, you work hard. You were taught to work hard, right? You were taught to work hard. You were taught to push through even when you weren't feeling all that well. And even those of you who have retired, I've heard more than once that I've never worked so much since I've been retired. Right? Your list gets longer and longer, especially the honey-do list once you retire. My mom and my dad certainly encouraged me to work hard. They taught me to work hard. And by his own admission, my dad even says that he probably slipped over into overwork. Any of y'all guilty of that? Workaholics? Don't know when to stop? Don't know when to quit? I know I am. But we learn that work is good, that hard work is good. And the reward for hard work is a good reward. You know, our American culture certainly extols the virtues of hard work, of the 6 a.m.ers. I mean, we love, don't we, a good American hard work story? Do any of y'all know the name Mike Rowe? Have you seen the TV show Dirty Jobs or heard of that show Dirty Jobs? So Mike Rowe has the show Dirty Jobs, and he's really made a name for himself traveling across the U.S., identifying these people who do unusual and weird and dirty jobs. And you know, these are the kind of jobs that no one else knows how to do except this one person. Nobody would sign up for this job. Nobody would volunteer to do this kind of work. And Mike Rowe kind of lifts them up as exemplary people in our country. People in our nation, kind of this backbone notion of our nation. These are the people who keep things going. You don't see them very much, but they keep things going. These are the people who fix things because a lot of us don't know how to fix things. Again, these are the people who do the kind of work nobody would in their right mind volunteer to do. And Mike Rowe says that, you know, these are champions among us. These folks who work hard like this. And outside of the TV show Dirty Jobs, he's had some other shows and things that he's done, but he really champions kind of these salt of the earth, hardworking type folks. And I know the irony of the fact that Mike Rowe has gotten pretty rich off TV, but he seems genuine in his sort of putting out these characters and these exemplary persons and the hard work that they do. The show feels characteristically American because that's part of our ethic, isn't it? Hardworking ethic culture has been ingrained in us, which is what makes reading this parable all the more challenging. Reading this parable all the more difficult. This parable moves us off center where we're not comfortable. I mean, we say, really? This guy who comes at the end of the day, works 1 hour, he gets paid the same as the guy who worked 12? What kind of business is this? How's this landowner going to ever get another hard worker to come after this day? Because the hard workers are going to say, I'm not coming back here, or if I do, I'm not coming back until 5. I'm not working all day for this person. Now, before we get too upset with the parable, we have to remember that the kingdom of heaven is not actually a landowner. The kingdom of heaven is like the landowner. It's like the landowner hiring these laborers for the vineyard. Right, the kingdom of heaven is being compared to this. Yes, this landowner would be crazy to run a business like this in the world, but the landowner is not concerned with the normal standards of the world or how business is run in the world because this landowner is like how God acts in the kingdom of heaven. And so if we are to seek the kingdom of God above everything else, this is the kind of way we are called to live. The kind of way, not based on the world's patterns, not based on the world's standards, but based in this ridiculous, generous love that God extends to all of us all the time. Now listen, this parable is not an endorsement for you to show up at your work tomorrow at 5 p.m. Work until 6. Tell your boss, that was a good day's work, wasn't it? Full day's pay is what I think, because your boss is not going to do that. You're not going to get a full day's pay. In fact, you may get the next day off, right? And the day after that, right? But the parable presents a landowner who doesn't fit these norms so that we will be forced to consider the generous way of the kingdom of heaven. As we wrestle with the way the norms of the world around us come against our faith, and even come against our own heart, right? We wrestle with this in our own heart, don't we? The way in which we look around, the world around us, we look at people and we're like, you don't deserve anything. I've seen you work. You don't work hard. Right? I know what you're about. You don't deserve anything good. Even in our own hearts, we are tempted to push things and people aside. But you notice this landowner makes everybody equal, not because they worked equal time, or not even because the landowner actually needed them to work equal time, but because the landowner's ridiculous generosity simply wanted more people to come into the vineyard. Right? And the landowner can do what the landowner wants with what belongs to him. If you look back at verse 15, do you see in verse 15, the landowner say, listen, am I not allowed to do what I want with what belongs to me? Am I not allowed to be generous if I want to be generous? Am I not allowed to pour this lavish grace upon the noon and 3 p.m. and 5 p.m.ers in the same way I'm pouring upon you that we agreed at 6 a.m.? Am I not allowed to pour out this grace? Are you jealous because of this generosity that you're seeing before you? And that's true not only with what the landowner pays, but with whom the landowner decides to hire. Right? The landowner leaves no one out. Anybody who's willing to work, he invites to come into the vineyard. He doesn't need the 5 p.m.ers to come and work. How much are they going to get done in an hour? But he invites all of them to come. A couple of chapters from now, Matthew 22, Jesus tells another story about a king giving a banquet for his son. And the king invites all these people to come to this party for his son. And what he gets back is excuse after excuse after excuse. Sorry, I can't come. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. So the king sends his servants out, and he sends them out to the neglected. He sends them out to those who live on the outside, who live on the fringes. He sends his servants out to go to those that everybody else walks by and pretends they don't exist, to go to those people and invite them into the banquet. Invite them into this party for his son. That the landowner goes out to hire those that no one else cared to hire. Right? The reason they're sitting there at noon and 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. is because those are the ones the world doesn't consider good. They're not strong enough. They're not beautiful enough. They're not well-connected enough. They're not from a good enough family. And yet the landowner invites every last one of them in, because the landowner helps us see that the kingdom of heaven is based on the radical generosity, the radical generous love of God. It's not based on the standards of the world. It's not based on how the world might operate. And so regardless of what the world thinks of that generosity, God is free. God is free to lavish his grace, lavish his mercy, send his love out to those who would be ready at 6 a.m. and those who are ready finally at 5 p.m. Think about this parable in relationship to how you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you came to faith when you were small children. Who's that? Who of you came to faith when you were a small child? You were baptized as a small child? You guys are like the 6 a.m.ers of coming to faith in baptism. Right? Some of you were older children, right, when you came to faith. Is that you? You're more like a 9 a.m.er when you came to faith. I was 14 when I professed my faith in Jesus and was baptized. So I think that puts me in the noon group, right, that it came to faith in Jesus. Some of you were adults. Were any of you adults when you came to faith in Jesus? You're like the 3 p.m.ers when you came into the vineyard. But what about that person who doesn't come until near the end of life? That 5 p.m.er who finally comes and embraces Jesus near the end of the day, near the end of life. couple of years ago, I had a friend, Jack, who told me a story. He caught me after worship one day, and he says, "Randy, I need to tell you something. Just so you know, when a pastor at the end of worship, someone comes up to a pastor and says, I need to tell you something, our first assumption is, great, what did I do? Or something I just said wasn't good. But Jack came up and he sat down, and I could already see the tears sort of welling up in his eyes. And Jack said, I need to tell you about my friend, 75 years old. He just finally accepted Jesus as his Savior. We've been praying for him for years and years and talking to him and encouraging him. He'd always push us away. He pushed the church away. He didn't want to come. Finally, at 75 years old, he embraced Jesus and he was going to be baptized a couple weeks from when we talked. And Jack was just ecstatic that this friend he'd had for years and years and years finally came into the vineyard. We don't get upset, do we, when that person finally comes to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we don't get upset at that. We rejoice, right? We rejoice. 75, 85, 95 are on the deathbed. We rejoice that that person has finally said yes to the vineyard, has said yes to come into faith. And when a person like that comes to faith, we don't go back to God and say, God, I sure would appreciate a bigger reward. You know, I was baptized when I was 7. He's like 75. What can he do? No. We rejoice that that 75-year-old said yes before the end of the day. The generous grace of God extends even to the one coming at 5 p.m. It makes me think a little bit about the criminal on the cross right next to Jesus. Y'all remember that story? Right next to Jesus. In that moment of his death, I think it's more like 5:45, 5:50 in that guy's life. And he dares to speak to Jesus, remember me when you come in my kingdom. Remember me. He had no right to say that. He had done nothing to earn that opportunity to speak to Jesus. He hadn't been living according to the ways of the kingdom of God. And yet in that moment right before he dies, remember me when you come into my kingdom. And in light of the parable that we're reading in Matthew 20, it makes sense, doesn't it, that Jesus responds to him, today you're going to be in paradise with me. Today you'll be in paradise with me. Even at 5:45 p.m., Jesus says to the criminal on the cross, you also come into the vineyard. Friends, the kingdom of heaven is founded on the generous love of God. And yes, it's backwards. The first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. Yep, it's unexpected. Can you imagine the unexpected joy of those 5 p.m.ers when they got a full day's wage? And yes, it confronts our sense of fairness. But you remember, don't you, that your parents have told you life is not always fair? Right? Your parents have told you that. They were trying to toughen you up when they said that to you because they knew you were going to face difficult things and you were going to face troubles and knew everything wasn't going to be smooth for you all the time. They were going to tell you, listen, life's not fair. You've got to press on. You've got to move on. But listen, the kingdom of God does not operate on any sense of fairness. And thanks be to God that it doesn't. Because if the kingdom of God operated on a sense of fairness, we would all be fairly condemned by our sins. We would be fairly condemned by how we have pushed God away. But the kingdom of God doesn't operate on our sense of fairness. It operates on this ridiculous generosity, this ridiculous, generous love of God that would be poured out even to 5 p.m.ers that they may too come to know the grace of Jesus Christ. See, the kingdom of God operates on the fact that Jesus unfairly bore our sins. Right? He was unfairly condemned, not for any sins he had none, but unfairly condemned for our sins. That's how the kingdom of God operates. This parable invites me to think about this moment in my life and this moment in the life of New Hope Baptist Church. Because in the life of New Hope Baptist Church, friends, I'm a 5 p.m.er. And I've just come on the scene. The 6 a.m.ers got up in 1832. And they began working in this vineyard, right? Yesterday, I heard so many of you, as you come through, talk about how long you'd been in the life of this church, you know, decades that you've been here. And I met Mr. Jordan Allen Wednesday night, and Jordan told me he's been in this church since he was 9. And he's 91. Right, that's 82 years in a local body. And that's worthy of a hearty amen, right? to be involved in the life of the church. But even Mr. Jordan Allen is only somewhere between noon and 3 o'clock in the life of New Hope Baptist Church. That stretches back to 1832. So all of us, everybody sitting in here today, has come into the vineyard later in the day, haven't we? All of us have come in later in the day. All of us have come into a story that began long before we were all here. And as a 5 p.m.er, I'm already feeling the blessings of the story, the blessings of the decades of you being in the life of this church, already feeling the blessings of a story that began without me. How beautiful is it that I can become part of a story that began long ago without me in it? And now I get to become a part of that story. So I'm a 5 p.m.er, and I need to recognize the grace that comes with being a 5 p.m.er. We could probably run that date back past 1832, back to really the beginning of everything, couldn't we? If we recognize that even creation is the act of love of a generous God, then we start to recognize that everything is based on the generous love that God has for us. The air in your lungs, the ground at your feet is based on this generous, creative love that God has for us. The food you're going to eat today, the family and friends you embrace today, all that is based first in this ridiculous, generous love that God has for all of us. Your life, your talents, your gifts, friends, you didn't earn any of that stuff. You don't deserve any of that stuff. Now, I hope you're being faithful with it. I hope you're being faithful with all that God has entrusted into your lives. I'm pretty sure Jesus told another parable about that. You know, some with 5 talents, some with 2, some with 1. But don't be fooled into thinking you've earned it. Don't be fooled into thinking you deserve those things. Those are the very act of grace of God in your life. That you have any of that. Everything we do, everything we are, everything we have begins first in the generous love of God for us. And if we can embrace that truth, then we'll be okay to move to the end of the line and let someone else be at the front. We'll be okay to let our brother or our sister shine and celebrate the things that God is doing in others' lives instead of always having to fight for some recognition we feel like we deserve. We'll be okay to set our preferences aside, right? And think about the needs of others first and how they can be addressed and how those needs can be met. And as a church, we'll be okay to think first not about ourselves, but to think first about our community, our world. See, friends, when we recognize the overwhelming, generous love that God has in Jesus Christ for our community, for our neighborhoods, for our world, we can worry less about what we think has to happen in church, what we want in church, and worry more about what people who don't have Jesus need, about what our community that is hurting needs, about a world and unreached people groups, what they need, because what they need is the gospel. We can overcome the notions, listen, that any of this is about us rather than about what God is doing and God's mission for us to send us to our neighbors near and far. This landowner's story here, this story that Jesus tells, this landowner probably would have gone out of business pretty quickly, spending all his profits on 3 p.m.ers and 5 p.m.ers. But this landowner in Jesus' story is not concerned about the way it works in the world, because this landowner has unlimited eternal resources. And he can pour out that love without ceasing. He can pour out that grace without ceasing. He can pour out that mercy without ceasing on you, on me, on the world. And that's good news, isn't it? That's good news for you. That's good news for me. That's good news for Raleigh, for Wake Forest, for Rollsville, for Knightdale. That's good news for all of Wake County. That's good news for the world. That we have a God who is ready to lavish grace upon the 5 p.m.ers. Because we're all 5 p.m.ers. We all have come into this vineyard later in the day. So friends, hear this good news for anyone who would hear and accept the invitation that Jesus is inviting you to come.
come into his vineyard. Let's pray together.